Glad you're here for worship. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Most of you know this, and if you're our guest, I'll get you caught up. We're in the middle of 21 days of prayer, and it's been really fun to be a part of that, to have the whole body commit to this intensive and extended time of prayer. And by the way, if you have not been a part of it, it's really not too late. You can go on our website, you can start where we are today. I think we're on day, 15, 16, right in there, but I'd love for you to join in, be a part of that. Each Tuesday and Thursday, the facilities are opened up from 6:30 in the morning till 7 at night for you to come and invest a little bit of time here and pray. And then when it's over, next Friday night, which will be Good Friday, we're going to have a service at 6 o'clock. We've never done that before, but I hope it'll really be something meaningful as we go into that holiday to really stop and contemplate and think about all that is involved and all we've enjoyed receiving because of what Jesus did for us. So make it a priority to be a part of that if you can. Now, we're in Psalm 67 today. Before we dive into that, I want to tell you a story. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. And she said, I want you kids to come on Friday with an object that would represent your religious beliefs to our class. So Friday came, and the first little boy got up there, and he said, Hi, my name is Isaac, and this is my Star of David, and I'm Jewish. So everybody applauded. Good for you, Isaac. Next little boy got up there, and he introduced himself, and he said, This is my rosary, and I'm Catholic. Everybody applauded. Finally, the little girl got up there, and she introduced herself, and she said, this is a casserole, and I'm Baptist. I think about this sometimes, and I think, what were the children in our church reflect back 20 years from now and say, oh, this is the church I grew up in, right? What will our kids say mattered in this season of life? What's their little perspective on what they see and what matters to them? Is it going to be casseroles? I hope not. We do like casseroles, but I hope it's bigger than that, right? I like casseroles. This morning, I want to talk about what defines us as a people and what is our first priority as a church. And you know how it is in life. You have really important things, but sometimes the difficulties of life or the pressures or the pace tend to press out those most important things, and we wind up just as crisis managers, running from one little fire to another, and sometimes if we're not really careful, we can lose sight on that first priority in life. As a church, it's real easy for that to happen as well. And in case you're still kind of scratching your head wondering what that first priority might be, I want to read to you the words of Jesus before we stand and read our passage. I just want to read to you from Matthew 28. It says, Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Can you imagine if you were on your deathbed, and it was your last opportunity to say something to those that you love, to bless them, maybe to give them direction? That's really kind of what's happening here. Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven, and these are his last in-person words to his disciples. And what's he say to them? Go and make disciples. The rest of the stuff after that explains what it means to make disciples, but he's saying, listen, this is the main thing. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, hey, some of you need to go and make disciples. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, if you're feeling it, I want you to go and make disciples. He didn't say that. Nor does he say, until you come up with a better way of doing things, go and make disciples. None of those does he, if you notice, I mean, there's a lot he doesn't say here. But he says very simply and directly, through the ages, to those who say, I am a follower of Jesus, he says, go and make disciples. This is the first priority for us, but it's very easy for it to get lost, isn't it? Because of all of the pressures of life and the pace of life, and we know that we believe in it, we want others who live in spiritual darkness, alienated from the Lord, to come to Jesus, but we just somehow don't ever get around to it because we got so much else to do. Well, that sets in not only personally, but also as a church. Churches can get really self-absorbed and really about things that are important but miss the main thing, right? And so this morning we want to hone in on this and look more closely. But here's the interesting thing. We call the verses I just read the Great Commission, right? But it's interesting, this is not the first time that God described this calling and this priority for those that followed him in faith. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture now, and let's stand together, and I want to read one of those. And this is Psalms chapter 67. The Word of God says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we take up your word in our hands, I pray that we would set aside all of our ideas, our beliefs, our preconditions, and not have a filter, and just let your word speak directly to our hearts. And God, where we are left wanting, where there are areas of our life that we need to grow and improve or change or repent of, that we would be open to the prompting and leading of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, let's have a seat. Let's look together there at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." That's just a beautiful sentiment for the ages, isn't it? Who here would say, "I don't want that, no thank you, I'll pass," right? No, none of us would. I want God's blessing on my life. I'm sure you do. When we stop and consider the vast resources and the infinite power and all that God is and has and does, and to have the ability to make an appeal to him and say, "God, please." That's a beautiful and a profound thing. It's a heart of wisdom that says to God, "I want you to bless me beyond what I could get for myself." But it's interesting. He says in this verse, he says, "May God be gracious to us." It's good for us to stop and consider what grace means, right? Grace is really two aspects. First of all, grace includes mercy, because mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, I don't know about you, but I have lived long enough to be able to say before the Lord and everyone who loves me, I don't want what I deserve, right? Yeah, I mean, listen, it doesn't take long of a few stubs of the toe or worse to realize, listen, I don't want what I deserve. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. If we get what we deserve, it's a spiritual separation from God in a place called hell. No thanks, let alone all the rest that would go along with my goof-ups, selfish acts, and sinful ways. I don't want that. I need mercy, right? So part of God's grace is I need mercy, but part of God's grace is we need what we don't deserve. So if mercy is not getting what I do deserve, grace is getting what I don't deserve, and that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, "God, please set aside what I really should get and instead give me something that I don't deserve because of who you are. Because of your greatness, your glory, your love. Lord, that's the only reason it would make any sense for me to appeal to you for your grace and for your blessing." Now, it's interesting. In this verse, there's a threefold request here as he talks about God's grace, asks for God's blessing, and he says, "May God shine his face upon us." What he's really saying here is when he says bless us, he's saying, "God, treat us differently than you treat everyone else." Well, that kind of sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, "God, don't give me what I deserve. Instead, give me what I don't deserve and treat me better than you treat everyone else." And then he says, "Make your face shine upon us." This is the picture of a father picking up his child from school, and he scans the faces of the little preschoolers running out of the schoolhouse, and he sees his, and his face lights up. That's the, may your face shine upon us. Will you look upon me with favor, Lord? That's what I need. That's what I want. That's the picture here, okay? And he goes on, verse 2. He says, in verse 2, he says that. It's a real pivotal word here. He's changing the subject. He's saying, "May you bless me." And then there's a hinge here, that. He's saying, listen, the blessing is not an end in itself. There's a purpose. And what is that purpose? He says that your ways may be known on the earth. Well, what he's saying here is the ways of God, the righteous character of God, the fact that God made people for himself, and that the way that man is only going to be fully satisfied in life when we're rightly related to the Lord. Those are the ways of God. And he says, I pray that they would be made known. And literally, what that means is that men would pay attention to them, recognize them, and become acquainted with the ways of God. That's what he's praying. He says, God, bless me so that more and more and more people will pay attention to, recognize, and become acquainted with your ways and walk rightly with you. I need you to bless me so that that happens in the lives of other people. And he goes on, that your salvation would be among all the nations. Literally, what he's describing here is the blessed life. When he says your salvation, that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, bless me so that everybody else will be living a blessed life. And literally, that word salvation carries the idea of welfare and prosperity, deliverance, and salvation by God. That's a lot, right? And he's saying, God, bless me so that they will be blessed and they'll be rescued. They'll enjoy your prosperity in their life. They'll be delivered from what they've done wrong, and they will be part of your family. God, bless me so that that happens in the lives of the people around me. Now, this is an interesting dynamic, isn't it? How have you ever asked God that way? God, bless me so that it'll help the people around me. It kind of seems strange because I'm asking you to bless me because I'm kind of thinking about myself right now. I'm not thinking about them. But as we read this, that's the context. And he goes on, verse 3 and 4, he says, may the peoples praise you, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, God, bless me so that they will live blessed lives, because when they live blessed lives, they're going to rise up and they're going to praise you. They're not going to be resentful, right? They're going to be grateful. They're going to enjoy your abundance in their life, and they too are going to turn and worship you, because the way you lead people, listen, you rule people justly. You guide the nations of the earth. You put everything right, is what he's describing. So he's saying, listen, God, bless me so that they will be blessed, because when they're blessed, then they too will rise up and they will recognize that you're real and that you're good, and they'll glorify you as God. Now he goes on, verse 5, he says, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then verse 6, then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. He's talking to followers here. He's not talking about those who have yet to hear. He's saying, listen, God, bless me, bless us, because when you've blessed us, then we will praise you. What that word praise, it's a verb, right? And he's not talking about sitting in a church service. We will live according to your priorities. As you bless us, we want to use those blessings to do what you have in mind, and then the end result of that is that others, more and more people, will come to glorify you for who you really are. We look ahead in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and Jesus is talking about how people will stand before the throne of God at the end of days, and they'll come from every language, every tongue, every tribe on the face of the earth. We look around this church, and we're mildly diverse, but we get to heaven, it's going to be hugely diverse. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be there glorifying the name of Jesus. And that's what he's describing here. Now, when we read this, It's kind of interesting, because in our day, and you hear me rail on this periodically about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's very popular. There's a lot of preachers out there enjoying the fruits of that message, that basically Jesus came to die on a cross so that you can be richer and have a nicer car and a bigger house and live longer and et cetera, et cetera. It's all about you. Well, I do believe that God wants to bless us, but I believe there's a point to it. So why don't we drill down a little more deeply on this idea of what blessing means? Now, I had a person just not that long ago, a good friend. You don't know this person, but in one conversation was confessing that while they live a very extravagant lifestyle, they're affluent, they're doing very well, but confess, listen, we give little, and you know, we're just kind of there was some excuses in there of why they gave little and why they did little in service to the Lord. But the end of the conversation was, but hey, listen, my business is about to go to the next level, and I'm going to go from being wealthy to fabulously wealthy. Isn't that great? And it was all that I could do. Listen, you got the context of friendship here. I really wanted to say, that's terrible, man. So you want me to rejoice with you that you're going to be even more self-absorbed and even live in an even more extravagant lifestyle? I'm not going to do it, because that's not what those blessings were intended for. Now, let's look and try to understand here. As we read this passage, he says, may God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face shine upon us. And he's talking about the fact that God's plan from the beginning is to bless a few as a means to reaching the rest. In Genesis chapter 12, this is a really foundational and critical couple of verses here about God's purpose, his reason for working with some people. Here it is. Ready? Genesis 12. He's dealing with a guy named Abram. He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So from the very beginning, God says, here's the way I work. I'm going to call some to myself, and I'm going to bless them as a means to reaching the rest. So this is not a new pattern. And what Jesus is describing here explicitly in the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples," is in the same sink. It's in the same pattern that is established here in Genesis chapter 12. So I personally object to preaching for prosperity, for personal benefit, rather than the expansion of the kingdom of God. Okay? And so I found myself reticent to preach on prosperity because of the abuses of this idea, and yet it's all over the scripture. Here's the most classic and explicit example of the psalmist, the worship leader saying, "God bless me." But he gets it right. It's not, "Bless me so that I can have even more. Bless me so that I can be more comfortable. Bless me so that I can be a blessing. Bless me so that I can better accomplish your calling in my life." Now I'm starting to feel better about preaching on blessing, aren't you? Okay, as we look at this together, we need to think more deeply about the blessings of the Lord and what makes life truly meaningful, because when we listen to health, wealth, and prosperity teaching or preaching, it's usually focused on financial income. It's talking about material prosperity. Listen, we could spend the whole service this morning and I could tell you story after story after story of fabulously wealthy but horribly miserable people. Money does not make you happy, folks. We need to be people that think more deeply than this. When Jesus said, "I have come that you would have an abundant life," he's talking, I do believe part of it is material, but he's talking about a quality of life, a character that is like Jesus. There's joy and peace and purpose in your life. There's right relationships. There's longevity. There's a quality about your life that money can't buy. And listen, we go to different places in the world on missions and we meet people with greater joy and quality of life living in squalor than many folks enjoy here in the United States, because there's a sense of purpose. They know where it's all going. They know what really makes life matter. We need to think more deeply about this. So as we look at blessings, they are tied to a purpose. And what did he say again there? He says that your way may be known on earth. Jeremiah 33:9. Jeremiah picks up this theme himself. He says, "And this city shall be a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it." Again, one of many verses that carries this idea that God says, "I'm going to prosper some as a witness to everyone." The problem is, when God set aside the nation of Israel, he blessed them, he told them up front, "I'm going to bless you so you will be a blessing." The problem was that they lost sight of that. They were not a missionary people. Did you realize, fast forward to today, that the poorest people that live in North America in the 21st century are wealthier than people who have lived throughout human history? You just look at the quality of life, the health care, refrigeration, technology. We go to third world countries and they may live in a shack, but they got a cell phone, right? There is a quality, there is a substance or a material a wealth that even the poorest in our community enjoy that would make them fabulously wealthy compared to people over the generations that have lived. And yet, and I don't get tired of sharing this quote, even though our country has Christian foundations, even though there's the majority of people that live in our country that self-identify themselves as followers of Jesus, only 5% of people that sit in churches that preach the Bible like it's really true in our country, only 5% ever open their mouth to tell another person about Jesus. As one person said, you know, well, we're blessed and we don't realize why we're blessed. As one person said recently, just because you were born on third base doesn't mean you hit a triple, right? We've forgotten and we think it's just because we're better. And it fuels a pride, and we compare ourselves to people that have more than we do, and we want more rather than being more faithful with what we've already been given. So in this whole psalm, there's one word that stands out. It's the hinge, it's the pivot point, it's the word that. And right there, it takes us from a desire for blessing to the purpose of those blessings. And let me tell you, we live in a world. You may say to yourself, listen, Paul, we've been doing missions for how long? And surely the gospel has gotten out, and if people really want it, they can find it. Right? That would be easy to get there mentally, but it would be factually inaccurate. Here's a few stats for you. Approximately 7 billion people live on the face of the earth. 750 million, or 11% of those, claim Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Only 11%. 2.6 billion, or 38%, have heard the gospel, but have yet to personally accept Jesus Christ. Just over 50%, or 3.5 billion, have not heard the gospel and do not or will not have a realistic opportunity of ever hearing the gospel in their lifetime. Of those people, there are 11,646 distinct ethnic and people groups across the face of the globe, 11,646. 60% of that 11,000+ have between 0 and 2% of evangelical Christian. 60% of that 11,000, of the 60% of that group have 0 to 2% evangelical Christian, and many of those have no churches, no Bibles in their heart language, no Christian literature or mission agencies trying to get the gospel to them. So we can sit here comfortably in Jacksonville, Florida, have our needs met, enjoy a quality of life that is uncommon on the face of the earth at this point in time, while the vast majority live not only in material poverty, but in spiritual darkness, with no hope, many of them, of ever hearing the good news of Jesus. There's a problem there, don't you think? So we who are so supremely blessed have somehow made a disconnect between where the blessings are supposed to be applied. Now, as we read this passage, we have to look carefully at the role that we have been left with. He says in our psalm, he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I'm praying and I'm asking God for something, and I feel guilty. I feel guilty asking God for more, right? I'm keenly aware of the poverty around the world, not just among everybody, but among believers. And I often talk myself out of praying for something. God, I'm not even going to bother you with this, you know, because I'm keenly aware of believers living in squalor around the world, others who are being persecuted for their faith or falsely imprisoned just because they name the name of Jesus. I'm sure you have bigger things to deal with than what I need, right? Have you ever had that sentiment before, that struggle with, well, I just feel guilty asking for more? But when we read and understand the purpose of more, then we're freed up to ask for the moon. Right, when we're bought into where this is going and what this is for, then there is freedom to ask God for huge blessings, because we're going to use them for the purpose he intends. God, lay it on me, load me up, because I want to be a part of the spread of the gospel around the world. So Lord, give me more, give me more, give me more, because I want to give it. I want to use it to see more and more come to faith in Christ. Again, Israel, they had that same missionary call, but they didn't fulfill their purpose. They wound up struggling with idolatry, and the very what they did is they worshiped the blessings, right? Instead of the one who offered the blessings, they began to worship the blessings themselves, and that became the end game for them. And that's really a dangerous temptation for all of us, right? We enjoy a quality of life, and as we begin to climb and we begin to improve and bigger, nicer, better, we start working to protect those things. We don't want anybody to take them away. And we lose sight of the fact that they were supposed to be given away anyways. Right, we fall victim to the same syndrome of blessing leading to idolatry instead of faithful service. But this morning, as we look at our role here, we understand as a church, we need to embrace this idea that Jesus gave a clear commission to his followers. We read the Great Commission a minute ago in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, in the fulfillment of the plan of God that was set in motion in the garden all the way to today, God sent Jesus in the perfection of time at just the right moment so that you and I could be saved. So there would be the opportunity for us to experience mercy rather than judgment, and grace and blessing rather than the things that we deserve. We enjoy an opportune time where we can put our faith in Jesus, who laid down his life and is the only way that any person can be forgiven of their sin and made right with God. Right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? We live in a privileged time, not just because of material blessings, but because of the great spiritual opportunity there is for us to walk rightly with the Lord, have the lights turned on, so to speak. You know, we're born walking dead people, and until we meet Jesus, the lights don't come on. Brian was baptized this morning. Beautiful testimony. You're going to hear a video version of his testimony next Sunday morning in our Easter service, and just talking about the emptiness that he experienced and how all that was changed when he put his faith in Jesus. Right? And we enjoy that. And we have a commission now to tell others about that. That's why it's a church. We have a mission statement. And our mission statement goes like this: boldly leading people to a transformed life in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that it's only for bold people. It means that all of us need to be willing to step forward and be obedient to the Lord, face down our fears and open our mouth and use the blessings of the Lord, whether they be spiritual, material, or any other kind of blessing, as a means to spreading the gospel. That's our mission. And it's very easy for churches to lose sight of this and become about keeping the membership happy, right? As a pastor, I get it, right? You don't want to lose people. I don't want to lose people. I don't want to run people off. But many times I have to make decisions between keeping a group within the church happy. And when I mean happy, I'm not talking about issues of conviction necessarily. They're usually about preference. And I have to choose between that and staying mission-focused. And we've got to be mission-focused because Jesus was mission-focused, because the disciples were mission-focused, because the early church was mission-focused, because the commission of Jesus to us leaves no room for ambiguity about what mattered most. We must remain focused on missions and evangelism. This is why this statement will continue to define who we are. Next, growing disciples are effective witnesses for Christ. That means the ministry of our church is one of discipleship, to strengthen believers, because as you're growing in your faith, then it's just going to pour out of you, right? Brian talked about Fred Kyle leading him to faith in Christ. That is the fruit of a man who has grown to maturity and now is helping others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So our focus is to reach the lost, and the means to do that is to help every believer who calls Jesus Lord and Faith Bridge home to grow in maturity in Christ. Because as you mature in Christ, then you will be better and better and better able to be a part of the Lord's work in reaching the lost world. So we have a 5C strategy. It's there in your notes. There is celebrate, which describes worship. There's connect, which describes our Christ-centered relationships. There's cultivate, which is your daily walk with Jesus. There's contribute, which means you use your gifts and abilities to serve the body. But then finally, there's care, and that is our ministry to reach the lost. Those in your life here and from here, really around the world. Now, as a church, we've got 7 commitments that I want to go over with you that really are going to help us as a church bless the nations. Matthew 24:14, the scripture says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, we've got 7 commitments to help our church remain focused on blessing the nations. You ready? Here's the first one. Maintain a strong priority on the Great Commission. A strong priority. I just mentioned the importance of that mission statement. And as churches, we can become so distracted by things that are good, but they're not the great thing. We can lose our way, and we spend a disproportion of money and time on things that make our lives more comfortable rather than strengthening the disciples to reach the nations. We're going to maintain a strong priority on the Great Commission. Secondly, is grow Faith Bridge. Now, that might seem pretentious to you when I say grow Faith Bridge, because I grew up in churches and I've served churches where I've always kind of scratched my head when it seemed like the pastor or the church leaders were all about grow, grow, grow. And you kind of wonder, is this about somebody's ego? Is that what's really going on here? Just this last fall, I was in Haiti visiting the church that we helped found And I was there with Rick Reed, and it was a Friday night worship service, and literally under a tarp held up by sticks on a piece of property that you all provided for this church to get going. It's in a dump outside of Port-au-Prince, and this church is thriving now. And as the service was over, and I sat down and had a bunch of children surround me, and this is on this piece of property, we hope to put an orphanage there and a school. You and I, put an orphanage and a school there. And I'm surrounded by these children. And the interpreter's standing over my shoulder. And I asked him, I said, how many of these kids have eaten today? Oh, Pastor Paul, very few. This is Friday evening, so they've gone all day. But, you know, we live out in the middle of nowhere. There's no electricity, no running water there. And in a moment, you ever had those moments where the Lord just speaks to you? In a moment, I felt like the Lord said, the strength of Faith Bridge in Jacksonville is critically important for these children. So what we do here will not just impact orphans and children living in horrible poverty in Haiti, but in many places in the world that we are partnering to send the gospel. Here's a picture. Rick Reed took this picture right after that. As I'm just surrounded by these kids, and our strength here, the expansion of our church, the strength of our church, the health and growth of our church, it's bigger than us. Right? There's more important things going on than simply getting what we enjoy. So growing Faith Bridge is going to be a vital part of who we are as a people. Third, partnering primarily, not exclusively, but primarily with the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board. These are two mission sending agencies. International Mission Board goes globally. North American Mission Board is focused, obviously, in North America, United States, and Canada, and planting churches and the spread of the gospel. That means we have many friends that do ministry through different agencies, but we have decided that these two are the most shrewd way to get the biggest bang for our buck, the biggest kingdom expansion for our investment of money and people and time. Okay, so not exclusively, but primarily, we'll work through the International Mission Board and North American Mission Board. Number four, giving generously through the cooperative program. This is a way that like-minded churches are able to pool their resources and send people all over the world. The method that you and I may be most familiar with is called the Society Method. And the Society Method was where an individual feels called to some mission work, and they have to go church to church to church to raise funds. And so they get to wherever they're going, and they got to come back on a regular basis because they got to raise more money because they're running out, and there's the stress and the pressure of that. And frankly, whoever has the best sob story and is the best speaker gets the most money, and they may not be the most strategic use of those funds. So through the CP, we're able to partner with other churches. And the cooperative program, this one concept, has launched four missions forward. We have over 5,500 mission staff serving around the world. So every little bitty church, every great big church is able to work together and really send, honestly, well-equipped people who are then well-supported to focus on the spread of the gospel and not constantly be worried about going home to raise more money. Next, praying and going globally. You've heard me share this quote before from C.T. Studd. He was a missionary, and he says, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Listen, we have a heart for lost people everywhere, right? And so often what we tell ourselves is when everyone in Jacksonville who doesn't know Jesus has made a decision for Christ, then we'll look to the foreign soil. Well, that's not God's plan, right? We're going to do both simultaneously. And this is going to be a constant theme, that we are to be a globally minded church. We're praying for, we're going to, we're sending resources to, while we continue to minister right here at home. Number six, we're going to focus our efforts on the strategic use of church planting to spread the gospel. Right? There are great works around the world doing different things that are beautiful and wonderful. Orphanages, hospitals, language schools, all sorts of things that are means to spread the gospel. And we will partner with some of those, but our primary, our go-to, our sweet spot is the same one that we see in the book of Acts, and that is church planting. Because church planting is where we're going to make the greatest inroads. It's not only a biblical model, it's a fruitful model to the spread of the gospel, setting up groups of believers and equipping them to be the church, the people of God, right there where they are. Okay? Now, and finally, we're going to beg God to bless us personally as a church, right? I just want to officially this morning give you permission to boldly and without apology ask God, lay it on me. Bless me, Lord, because here's where it's going. Right? I love that stupid picture, right? You got all the little blue balls. Yeah. Bless me, Lord, lay it on me. Fill me up till it's overflowing because I get it. I know where it's going. I know why I'm asking to be blessed. God, bless me so that I can be a blessing. God, Lord, it's not all about me. It's not about getting more, nicer car, this or that. God, I want to be blessed so I can bless. I want to be a part of your work in the world. And as one person said, since the river of God's blessings are flowing to the nations, we ought to jump in that river, right? And so now we can begin to pray for blessing without apology, without pretense, without worrying that it's selfish, because God, I'm asking you to bless me so I can fulfill your purpose in the world. That's a good way to pray right there, okay? Now, I want to give you some ways you can get started. We're going to wrap up right here. There's several things, and you may be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Paul, what exactly do I do to get started today? Here's a couple practical ones. Number one, and this is year-round. You're going to hear this from me all the time. Pray daily for a top five, right? If you're participating in 21 days of prayer, we have a top five. I periodically refer to this in worship and say, identify five people in your life, friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors that live around you that likely do not know Jesus. We're not being judgmental. We're just looking at the outside of their life. And if they don't know Jesus, begin to pray every day that they would come to faith in Christ. It's amazing how praying for them keeps this issue on your radar all day, every day. Okay, praying daily for your top five. Number two, inviting three people to join you for Easter. Oh, he's back to that again. Yes, right? Easter's next Sunday. You got a whole week left. If you have been ignoring me or gritting your teeth during the whistle-blowing part of the service each week, right, you still got a week to repent and get your stuff together, right? Three people, okay? Your influence could result in them coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's huge. Of all the things you could do this week, there is nothing that will be pay off bigger than that right there. Invite three people. Number three, consider going on one of our short-term mission trips. Right? These are carefully chosen. There's training that goes along with them so that you go. We're a part of ongoing works on the ground. We don't show up, and then blow out. Okay? We go and we fit into an ongoing ministry to help them and be a part of what they're asking us to do. Right? And then those who go never come back the same. Right? Because we get a global vision for how God's working other places in the world. We realize, man, Lord, if you can use me there, certainly you can use me back here at home. But I want to encourage you to consider being a part of one of these. Next, attend one of our upcoming Prepare to Care seminars. You can watch for those in the bulletin. We do those several times a year. It's a Friday night and Saturday morning, and this is a time for you to be equipped to know what to say. You might say, Pastor, I want to be used, but I wouldn't even know where to get started. Well, come to Prepare to Care, and I'll teach you. Okay, and there's several of these a year. They're free, but it is an equipping training weekend so that you can be ready to know what to say and how to do it. Next, giving financially to support the spread of the gospel. Now, listen, we give tithes. The Bible says we're to give a percentage gladly and cheerfully, and that supports the ongoing ministry of the church. And then we give offerings. And in the end of May, the last Sunday in May, I'm going to preach on giving. So I'm just giving you a warning. If you don't want to hear it, you probably ought to be here. That's another subject, but the last Sunday, man, we're going to talk about this. But as God's people, once we get past Easter, we're going to be talking about specifically giving above and beyond towards that orphanage and school at Faith Bridge Canaan in Haiti, right? So I'm giving you a heads up. It's coming, okay? But we need to all be giving financially for the spread of the gospel. And finally, begin praying daily for our foreign mission partners. And you've got six of them there that I'd like to cover quickly. Cindy Cope is one of our own church members, and she is serving the Lord in Guatemala right now, trying to set up a youth center. There's not anything for the teenagers in her community. And she's hoping to be an evangelistic center where they can learn English, they can have after-school tutoring, hear the gospel, and have a place to socialize. Micah and Tracy, we had Micah in our pulpit last fall. They're serving in the Far East. I don't have their last name, and I don't have their location because we're not allowed to say it out loud, right? They're serving in a place where that is formally closed to missionaries, but they're there serving the Lord, and we need to pray for them on a regular basis. They don't have any Westerners in their community. They're solo. Guy and Elena Key are serving the Lord in Brazil, and they're a part of mobilizing Brazilians to become missionaries in other parts of the world. We got Brazilian believers going places where Americans could never get a access or a visa to get into, and that's part of their work. Chris and Carol Sills, the Crosbys, this is their daughter and son-in-law. And Bill and Judy Crosby, this is their kids are there serving the Lord in Ecuador. Matt and Erica Hess, this is the young couple that we watched on Skype a few months ago on a Sunday night in reunion. They're planting a church in Toronto. They've left everything. They're from the deep south. And there they are freezing to death in Toronto trying to reach people for Jesus by planting a church. And finally, Kyle and Krupa Alford, they're our own. They're still here, but they're under the process right now of being appointed with the International Mission Board to go be a part of reaching one of those unreached people groups that I described a moment ago in India. And so these are some people that you can begin to pray for every day and begin to say, God, protect them, bless them. And in 21 days of prayer, I've given you some specific ways that they've asked that we pray for them. All right, so here's some ways. And you say, listen, Pastor, I want to be involved. I want to get invested. And sometimes we're intimidated when we hear stories of other people. Like, man, I could never do that. Well, there's a lot of these you can do immediately. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want to end our service this way. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you one question. If you could ask God for one need in your life to be met, one blessing that your heart desires, what would that be? For some of you, it could be healing. Maybe you're facing or have been facing a debilitating disease or a frightening prognosis from a doctor. Perhaps you are either without work or the job that you have is not adequate to pay the bills. And you need the Lord's favor. You need your name to fall in the right hands and to get a better job. Maybe things are pretty rough at home with your spouse or with your children. There's broken relationships. And you need harmony there. You need God to change some people's hearts, some apologies to be made, and healing to come, and there to be health there. Fill in the blank. What is it that if you could ask God this morning to bless you by providing one thing, what would that be? And let's just take a moment and boldly ask the Lord for that thing. As you sit where you are, you can just pray and say, God, please supernaturally, super abundantly bless me, Lord. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, you know all that we face as a church and the financial obstacles that have been in front of us for coming up on a decade now. And Lord, we ask for your divine blessing that you would pour it out so that we can be a people that are better equipped to spread the gospel around the world. Lord, we're doing the best we can with what we have, but we just ask, Lord, that you would bless us greatly and abundantly because we are committed to using those blessings to go and to send your resources around the world so people would come to know Jesus. So, Father, please, because of your goodness and your grace, we just ask, Lord, that your face would shine upon us. And because of your favor in our lives personally and then together, that, Lord, that the gospel would spread more effectively and more powerfully from this place. Lord, we want to use all of your goodness to show others how good it is to serve you, Lord. Please bless us, Father. Father, as different people have areas of their life where maybe they're in grave need or in crisis, I pray, Lord, even in those times of desperation, they would not lose sight of your great love, of your calling in their life. And as they ask to be blessed and provided for and healed and made whole, that it would be so that they could better serve you. Father, I pray that for those that are with us this morning, that are guests, that are watching, that they too would desire a blessed life. And like Brian could come to a place of recognizing the emptiness in their life and the need for something that's just been missing for all these years. Father, I pray this morning that you would help them to see what they miss, what they need is a right relationship with you. And to begin that, Lord, help them to understand that they would need to repent, turn away from their sin, acknowledge what they've been and done before you, and put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and to make them whole. Please, Lord, don't let anyone leave without knowing you personally. Now, if you find yourself in that category and you realize as I talk that that's you, you're on the outside looking in. There's emptiness and darkness on the inside of your heart. I want to encourage you. The Lord loves you. And His plan orchestrated for you to be here today to hear the message and hear the knocking on your heart door. That's Him saying, agree with me that your sin is selfish and wicked and you deserve condemnation. And ask the Lord for mercy. But then also ask the Lord for grace to give you what you don't deserve. Jesus, who laid down His life on the cross to take the penalty and the punishment for your sin so that you could be forgiven. And ask that what Jesus did there on the cross, that it would be applied to your sin so that you could be forgiven and washed clean. Ask God in His kindness and His grace that He would put His Spirit in you and He'd fill you up. Turn the lights on. And begin changing you from the inside out to make you the person He wants you to be. If you know that's what you need this morning, we're not going to linger long, but I just want to encourage you, take just a moment. Cry out to the Lord. Put your faith in Jesus. Ask Him to rescue you from your sin and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm glad you've been here for worship today. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Guests, if you're a first-time guest with us, please take a moment. In your bulletin, there is a connection card. I'd ask you to take a moment, if you would, and fill that out. For everyone's benefit, if you've got a prayer request or if you've made a decision, I really want to know because we want to help you. We want to bless you. We want to help strengthen you. And on the back, there's a place where you can record some possible decisions or you can write in what you really did decide today so that we know how to celebrate with or even help you. And guests, I want to encourage you. I mentioned our 5C strategy. You've got the worship part nailed down now. The next step for you is to get involved in a connection group. There's some great ones in our church, and you can go online to see some options available to you. You can go to the 2 welcome centers, one's in the front lobby and one's in the atrium, and get a list of those. Please, if you can stay this morning, go to one that's going to take place the next hour. We've got some great teachers and some great classes in mind for you. Now, also, church family, today is the first of 2 Sundays where you can turn in your commitment card for our next steps. This is the money that might be asked to be given through the end of this spring if we have enough pledged and we're able to renegotiate some of our bonds. This is today and next Sunday. You can use those commitment cards if you forgot yours. Again, there's some at the Welcome Center that you can grab and use. All right, also next Sunday, we will begin, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to begin a new sermon series called Baggage, and we all have it, and we need to get rid of it. And I'm not talking about your spouse, okay? I'm talking about there's a lot of emotional pain and trauma that we pick up over the years, and we make peace with that. And yet Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And we're going to listen, we're going to look carefully at what that looks like in real life, okay? Let me lead us in a word of prayer for our offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for your blessing, for your favor in our lives. And now, Lord, we pray that as we give, it would be an act of worship and it would glorify you and it would be part of the spread of the gospel. We love you, Father, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was at American estimate, sorry, American estimate form, asked him how his day was going. He said, not so good. He's having some problems in his life, and he just told me about a general bad time that he was having in life. After he kind of told me that, and we talked for a few minutes, he pointed to a Bible that was on my desk, and he said, that's what I'm trying to be about now. And that opened the door for me, and I said, well, when did you give your life to Christ? And he said, I'm working on it. Then I asked him if he'd ever been baptized. He said no, and that's something he wanted to experience. And then I talked to him about being connected to the vine, just bearing fruit for God. And after that, conversation, it was like a 30-minute conversation, it wasn't just a short, sweet one. But I asked him if I could pray for him. I prayed for him right there in the middle of the office. It didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter who was watching, who was listening. But we did it right there. After that happened, I was walking him out, and he just said, I'm just blown away. I was not expecting this today, but you said everything that I needed to hear today. So that's pretty much the story version of it. We've got a week left to invite three people to Easter next Sunday. I just ask that y'all be open to God's calling in your lives, not just to invite three people, but if there's that opening, share the gospel with them. Be bold. Ashley's going to read us a verse in Ephesians 6 that I think directly speaks to that, and then pray for us and get out of here.
Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Bow our heads and pray. Lord, I pray that this will be the prayer of our hearts, that we will be your disciples. And as we go out this week, that as we go into the workplaces and schools and even our neighborhoods, that we will boldly proclaim your name. I pray that you will bring opportunities for us to share with others about our faith and the strength to step out boldly for your mission. Our desire is to serve you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you do. And we're so thankful for your son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Dan and Ashley. And folks, listen, the Dexters are still fairly new to